I've entitled this message, Preaching the Kingdom of God. Now, this passage of scripture that we just read speaks of Paul's longest stay in any one place. Now, these people in Ephesus heard Paul the Apostle preach 2 years after this 3-month period. He never stayed this long in any one place. Now, can you imagine getting to hear the Apostle Paul? I don't know how many times they met a week. Maybe they met every day. I don't know. I know one time there, we're going to see this in the next chapter, he preached so long and he preached past midnight, and somebody fell out and died. He was there a long time at any rate. And the Lord blessed this time with the church at Ephesus. And David just read out of Ephesus, that epistle was written 10 years after this. And we have what many have said is the most sublime of all of Paul's epistles. And I certainly wouldn't disagree with that. I love the book of Ephesians. Ephesus was a city in Greece. Now look in verse 8. And he went into the synagogue. Now, whenever he came into a new place, this is where he would go. I mean, you think about this. He would go into a town, a city that he didn't know anyone, and he would think, where am I going to start preaching? And the first place he would go would be to a synagogue. Now, sometimes these were big, sometimes they were small. If you had 10 Jews, you could have a synagogue in a place. And so sometimes, I'm sure there were a lot of people, sometimes just a few, but he would always go at first into a synagogue if there was one. Like we saw in Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue. He went by a river where some people were gathered together and began to preach to them. But here he begins at the synagogue. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, there are three words that are used to describe his preaching when he was preaching the kingdom of God. And really, preaching the kingdom of God and preaching the gospel is the same thing. You don't preach the gospel if you don't preach the kingdom of God. And you don't preach the kingdom of God unless you preach the gospel. I love thinking about the Lord. He's the king. He's the eternal king. He's the immortal king. He's everybody's king. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Everybody inside of this room and everybody outside of this room, he's their king. They might not know it, but he's their king. He is the king. And Paul came preaching the kingdom of God. But three words are used to describe his preaching. Number one, he preached boldly. Number two, he disputed. And that word is usually translated, he reasoned. He reasoned from the scripture. And the third word that's used to describe his preaching was persuading. It wasn't just delivering a lecture and being indifferent as to whether or not the people heard or not. I'm just trying to get at the truth and y'all do with it what you want. No, he was persuading concerning the kingdom of God. Now, if those three things aren't in preaching, it's not preaching. First, you preach with boldness. Now, there are some people who are bold acting in their preaching, very forceful, but they're not preaching with boldness, because bold preaching is preaching without ambiguity. Bold preaching is preaching in such a way as people understand what you're saying. And it can't be taken in two different ways or three different ways. I mean, it's just right out there. That's what bold preaching is. It's not, it may be someone has a soft voice and a gentle spirit and just not a real forceful person, but they can be given bold preaching by preaching without ambiguity. Without, they preach in such a way, well, he could have meant this, he could have meant that. No, not in bold preaching. I mean, you preach the truth as it is in Jesus. You don't hold back. You don't preach in such a way as men could take what you're saying one way and another group take it another way. I'll tell you, here's an example of preaching that's not bold preaching. Christ died for those who believe. Christ died for those who believe. That's true, isn't it? It's also compromising the truth. Christ died for those who believe. Well, the people who believe in particular redemption can be happy with that, and the people who believe in universal redemption can be happy with that. I mean, you satisfy everybody with a statement like that, and it is not bold preaching. It is preaching in generalizations and so on, and that's not the way to preach. He came with boldness. You knew what he was saying, and he came, the word here, disputing. When we think of dispute, we generally think of arguing and speaking against things, and maybe that is involved, but what the word means is reasoning from the scriptures. Now, our preaching better be reasoning from the scriptures. It's logical. We don't believe something because it's logical. We believe something because the Bible teaches it. But if somebody's preaching the truth, they can reason from the scriptures and show, this is why I'm saying this. This is why. The authority is not in the man. The authority is in the Word of God. And the reasoning is from the scriptures. Now that's how he came. He came with boldness. And he came reasoning from the scriptures. And the scripture also said he was persuading. In true preaching, if there's not persuasion going on, I want you to believe the gospel. I want you to believe what I believe. Not because I believe it, but because I know it's what the Word of God teaches, and that's what I want you to believe. I want to persuade you to believe, and if God persuades you, you'll be persuaded. Now, in preaching, there is persuasion. It's not just like delivering a lecture. A man in a university delivers a lecture. He's not trying to persuade anybody of anything. He's just delivering the goods. Here it is. That's not preaching. Just saying, this is what is true. That's not preaching. I want to persuade you to believe. And if there's not boldness, if there's not reasoning from the scriptures, if there's not persuading going on, true persuading, out of a love to God and a love to the people we're preaching to, desiring them to believe, desiring them to know the Lord, desiring them to bow the knee to Christ, desiring them to know the joy and the peace and the liberty of believing. But what was his subject matter where he used these three words to describe his preaching? Well, look, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, I love thinking of the gospel in these terms, the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of men, the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has a king. Let me show you a verse of scripture in Revelation chapter 17. Would you turn with me there? These are the enemies of Christ. Verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And these shall make war with the Lamb. Now here's a war you can't win. This is a war you cannot win. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. What was the accusation written over his head? Written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. It was the only languages that anybody knew. The language, the common language, the language of the educated, the language of the religious. These three languages. Same message, though. We don't have one message for the educated, another message for the religious, and another message for the common person. Same message. This is the accusation. And I love that word accusation. This is what they accused him of. Nobody was upset about his healing. Nobody was upset about him feeding the hungry. Nobody was upset about his miracles. They were upset with this. He said, I'm king. Are you king? To this end was I born. This is why I came, as King of Kings. He's the king, and he's your king. He's my king. Aren't you thankful to that way? I mean, there's one right now completely controlling everything and everybody. The one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And look at this description of his subjects. I love this. Remember, we're talking about the kingdom of God. He's the king of this kingdom. And we have this beautiful, simple description of all of his subjects. Verse 14. And they that are with him. Now that's the only place I want to be. With him. With him. They that are with him. Three descriptions. Called. Chosen. And faithful. Now every single one of them are called. Called. With the invincible call of effectual grace. Called to believe the gospel. Called by the gospel. They're all called. Well, has the Lord called me? Well, if he has, you'll be calling on his name. That's what the called do. They call upon him. But every one of his people are described as called. And then the next description I love. They're all chosen. Chosen by him. This is the elect. These are they who he chose before the foundation of the world. And they are all faithful. They all believe the gospel. And you can believe them. They believe and they can be believed. Every single one of them. They're faithful. Now this is the kingdom of God. Now, preaching the gospel and preaching the kingdom of God is the same thing. When Christ commenced his public ministry, he did so preaching, the scripture says, the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The Lord said to his disciples, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, the mysteries of the kingdom. You know that what we believe is mysterious. Who we believe is mysterious. Now, that doesn't mean we don't know what those mysteries are, because we do, because they're revealed in the scripture. But Paul said, I preach the word of God, I preach the gospel as a mystery. And you think of all the mysteries the scripture speaks of. And when you, these mysteries are things we would have never known had not God made them known in his word. How would you ever know God is one God in three distinct persons without the Bible? Could you figure that out? Would you think, hey, let me think about this. God must be one God in three distinct persons. Well, of course not. The only way we know that is because God reveals it in his word. And you think the scripture speaks of the mystery of the faith. Isn't it a great mystery revealed by God that salvation comes through believing Christ rather than by your works? What about the mystery of godliness? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What a mystery. You mean to tell me that the Creator became a human being? Yes, I do. How would we ever know that without the Word of God? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Think of the mystery of the eternal union of the church with Christ. What a mystery that is when he said the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, think of this. Beloved, you've always been in Christ. Before time began, you were in Christ.
You were in him.
Was there a consciousness of it?
I don't think so. But I love what Greg Elmquist said. He said, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out we've always been there. And that's what it is to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. The union, the two are one, one with him. You think of this, the great mystery of Christ in you. What a mystery that is. What a glorious thing that is to have Christ in you. Jesus Christ is in me. That's why I believe. That's why I love his Father. That's why I love him. Jesus Christ is in me. Christ in you, this great mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What about the mystery of the resurrection? Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment. And he talks about the physical resurrection. What a mystery that is, that people that have been nothing but a pile of dirt, all of a sudden they're going to be raised up incorruptible. What a mystery. What about the mystery of the Lord dying in the first place and being raised from the dead? I don't know of anything that I can't get my mind wrapped around that the God-man died and raised himself from the dead. What about the great mystery of the new birth? Being born of God. Mystery. That's the spiritual resurrection. And then this, the final physical resurrection. We preach the word of God as a mystery. Now this kingdom, we would have never known these mysteries had not God made them known to us. It's given to you. It's given to you. Who gave it? God did. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, this is the kingdom that a natural man cannot enter. What we're talking about, the natural man cannot understand, can't grasp, can't believe, can't receive, cannot enter, except he be born from above, born of God. He can't see, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven without this. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. I love that scripture. Somebody says, here's what the kingdom of God looks like. You're clueless. You don't know. You don't have any idea. Well, over there, there you see the kingdom of God. No, you don't. It cometh not with human natural observation. It's way beyond anything that any natural man could ever see or understand. The Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, when most folks hear that, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, they think about righteous living. We need to live righteously. Well, is anybody going to? No, you ought not do that. Of course we're not saying that. But what does the text say? Seek ye the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. I am seeking to have not my own righteousness, but his. Now that's a mystery, isn't it? That's glorious. Like Paul said, oh, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I don't want to have anything to do with that. But that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, this is the kingdom of which Paul said the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I love that. What a simple description of the kingdom of God. It's not in word. It's in power. Omnipotence. Now, what's meant by that power? God became a man. Is that omnipotence? God became flesh. In the flesh, God kept the law perfectly. Did that take omnipotence? In his death, He made my sin not to be. Did that take omnipotence? He gave me divine life, raising me from the dead and giving me spiritual life. Did that take omnipotence? You see, the gospel we preach, it's not a thing that's in word only. It's not a thing in human ability, but the very power of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness. It's peace. The only thing that gives me peace is knowing the only righteousness I have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you know that gives me peace? It's peace. You know what else? It gives me joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. I would not want it to be any other way. Now, the subjects of this kingdom all have this in common. Listen to these scriptures. Blessed be ye poor. You don't have anything to bring to the table. Not a thing. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The subject of this kingdom are all like this. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Everybody in his kingdom, they're a little child. And you know what that means? They believe what their father says. They believe. It doesn't mean they're just gullible. You know, the way, you know, you can tell a kid something and they're gullible and they're going to believe what you say because it's not just like that, although it's sort of like that in a way. You just believe what's being said. But a little child believes what their father says. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Paul preached boldly. He disputed or reasoned from the scriptures, and he persuaded them concerning the kingdom of God. Oh, what the gospel is, the kingdom of God, speaking of the King of Kings. Now look in verse 9, back in our text, in Acts chapter 19. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. He didn't say, well, let me rephrase this. Let me say this in such a way as maybe you can receive it. He left them. He departed. And separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now look at the language. When divers were hardened. Now, that word is in the passive voice. Do you know what that means? That means God hardened them. Just like he did Pharaoh, God hardened their hearts. Does God do things like that? Sure does. He sure does. And something like that scares me to death. I don't want to be given over to a hardened heart. God hardened them. But when divers were hardened and believed not, now there the believe not is in the active voice. It's in the active voice. If you believe not, you choose to not believe. It's what you do. Now, they believe not. Unbelief is always a choice. You don't choose to believe. You believe something because it's the truth. You don't choose to believe it. You believe it's because it's true. But to believe not, you have to choose to not believe. And these people were hardened. God hardened them. And what I get out of this is there's a time. If I believe not, there's a time when the lights go out on the kingdom of heaven. God hardened their heart. Just like he hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened their heart. And they believed not, but spake evil. Now look what they did. Here's the result of this hardened heart and not believing. They spake evil of that way. Now here's another name for the gospel. I love this name. I love the simplicity of it. The way. the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. The way.
This is called in the scripture the way of God, the way of the Lord, as opposed to the way of men. It's called the way of salvation, being saved, the way of being saved from my sins by what Christ did for me, the way of salvation. It's called the new and living way in Hebrews chapter 10. And I love this. The blood of Christ is always new. It's not a thing of the past, although it is. Yes, it's grounded in history, but it's in the present right now. Right now, the only hope I have is the power of His blood. Nothing else. Right now. It's new. It comes as news. It happened in here today. Yes, it happened 2,000 years ago on the cross. Yes, it happened as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But it's right now. Right now. However long I've been a believer, I don't know. But for however long I've been a believer, all of my hope is in Him saying, "It is finished." That's it. Ever new. And I love the way he says it's the new and the living way. Now, an Old Testament priest brings the blood of a dead animal in. Dead. Christ, the living one, brings his own blood, the one who died and lives again eternally. And he presents his blood. The living one presents his blood to his Father in behalf of all his people. Do you know right now there's one presenting his blood to his Father for you? The new and the living way. It's called in the scriptures the way into the holiest, into the very presence of the holiness. It's called the way of righteousness. There's only one way of righteousness. It's called the way of peace. There is no other peace but the peace that He made. The way of peace, it's called the narrow way. This is the way they were speaking evil of. And I love how narrow the way is. The way of Christ is so narrow that if you have anything to add to it, you can't be on it. The gate is so narrow that if you have anything of your own to bring through it, you can't get through. The straight and narrow way. It's so narrow it excludes all other ways. And I like this. It's also what Paul called the way they call heresy. You know, when I'd be nervous, I'd know something's wrong if the religious person liked what I say. I'd say, "Something's wrong with this." I'd know I'm wrong. It's the way they call heresy. And the Lord said, "The way you know." It's the way you know. I know the way. I know the way. I'm like that fella, I think it was Roland Hill. He got on a carriage with a man, and he was going to Bath. And he said, "What's down that road?" And the fella said, "I don't know." And he went down a little way. He says, "What down that road?" He said, "Well, I don't know either." And he asked several things. "Well, what about who lives there?" "I don't know." All he got was an "I don't know." He said, "What do you know?" "I know the way to Bath." And I know the way to the Father. The Son. He is that new. He is that living way. And what did Paul do? He departed. Verse 9, after they spake evil of that way, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily, the same thing he was doing in verse 8, in the school of one Tyrannus, and this continued by the way, space of 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What a blessing. What a blessing. Now, I'm not going to say much about these. I'm going to preach, Lord willing, another message on this passage of Scripture. But the three things that took place in him preaching the kingdom of God. And this is what happens when the kingdom of God is preached. Number one, verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Special miracles of salvation. Now here he says, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Did that really happen? Yes. They touched Paul. They left Paul's body. They got him to somebody else. And they were healed of those diseases. Now, there's a beautiful type in the gospel there, and we'll look at more of that next week. But here's the point. God works special miracles. If you're saved, you're a special miracle worked by God himself. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And notice that they took this upon themselves. No man takes this honor on themselves, but these fellows did. But here's the point. Whenever you have the true, you're going to have the false right behind it. You're going to have the counterfeit at its heels. And here we have this. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, when the kingdom of God is preached, you have God working special miracles. And you're going to have a counterfeit right behind it. Verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and it's found out 50,000 pieces of silver, which I read several commentaries, and they pretty much said that's about the equivalent of $5 million today. They took $5 million worth of books and burned them. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now this has been used, I realize, how many different bonfires have been used to burn your records? And it comes out of this. You can burn your rock and roll records, burn your, and people burn them and they go out next week and buy the ones they burned, get them back. I mean, how many times has that happened? And that is used out of this. But here's the point. Here's the point. When you believe, you see the utter and complete valuelessness, vanity, it's no good, it won't do you any good. When you believe the gospel, you burn that other stuff. It's not real. It's not true. It's worth nothing but to be burned. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. When the kingdom of God is preached, and there's this persuading going on, it's preached in boldness, it's preached reasoning from the scriptures, God blesses it. And he works special miracles. And wherever there are special miracles, there will always be counterfeits right behind. And when the gospel is believed, you burn up everything, you burn your bridges. It was no good. It's worth nothing but to be burnt. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you that you have come to us and revealed to us your gospel. Lord, we truly say, why me? but how thankful we are. Lord, we ask that we might be enabled, every single one of us as individuals, as a church. We pray that we might be enabled to preach thy kingdom with boldness, reasoning from the scriptures, and persuading men, because we love you and we love them. Lord, enable us to do that. And Lord, we ask that through the preaching of your gospel that you would work special miracles, that the counterfeits will be exposed. These were, and we pray that we would be given grace to see the difference between the true and the counterfeit. And we ask that we might be given such a view of your gospel that everything else is just to be burnt. There's no value to it at all. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray.